Everybody else, would you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I apologize for not preaching from Luke. We're going to get back there. Don't worry, we will. But I'd like to preach a message on the church and on the community that we are, the fellowship that we have. And I'm excited about this message. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and a challenge. And then we'll talk a little bit about something we call small groups in just a little bit here as well. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin here in verse 1. A little bit later we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, and then in a little bit we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so we'll be in those three passages here this morning as we take a look at the body of Christ, the believers, the church. What are we? Why are we? And how do we? Okay, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll begin to look at these passages. Our Father, we are so grateful to be here together in this place, serving you, worshiping you. We thank you for how you have called out this assembly, this group of believers for your purpose. We thank you that we can assemble here in freedom in this nation. We thank you that you have blessed us with unity, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us the Word of God as our guide. We pray that you would help us as we examine the church and the fellowship that we enjoy. We pray that you would bless our church with fellowship, bless us with the close connections and relationships that we need, that we might be effective, not in a self-serving way, that we ourselves might do well, but in a way that would bring glory and praise to you as we function as the body of Christ on this earth. Lord, help us on this corner and in this city to function as we ought to, and guide us by your word now this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to some Christians, some believers here in Ephesus, to the church there in Ephesus. And he goes into some detail about what the church is and what the church does and how it should act and why we're even here. And I think it's good every now and again just to take a step back and think about ourselves, not in a self-serving way, but just to examine why it is that we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. And you're here this morning. No doubt there's somebody in this auditorium that you don't even know. And that's okay. That's okay. Hopefully you'll get to know them soon. And we'll begin to know each other. But I want you to understand this, that the believers that are here, that God has called here in this church, they are a part of your family. You think, I don't even know them. Oh, but you got a connection to them. And it's a tight connection. It's a close connection. And it's one that we should maximize. And so I want to take a look at it this morning and see what this connection is, what this local church is, what we are, why we are, and how we do what we do. So I'm going to try to look at Ephesians 2 almost the whole chapter. I won't go as slowly as I typically do. And then I'm going to try to do the same with Ephesians 4 and then with 1 Peter 4 as well. So let's get right to it. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, says this: "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I want you to think about this passage and all of these passages that we look at, not in the context of you as an individual, but in the context of you as a family. That is, all of us as a part of the body of Christ. And it says there in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that's God has quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The church is a group of saved people. People who have been made alive. People who were at one time dead in trespasses and sins. People who were at one time burdened down with their sins and lost without hope. But a people who are now made alive, and not just as individuals, but made alive together by the grace of God. You see, the person that you sit next to and the person that's across the way that you don't even know, they have been made alive if they are saved. They've been made alive by the grace of God. They used to be in sin and lost and on their way to hell, just like you. But now they are alive in Christ. And Christ has done a unique work by his grace in placing you and that individual together in this lively place. We're alive, we're together, and God has made it so. He has made us, he has quickened us, made us alive together. Now continue on. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll say this. I think our church is a heavenly place, you know. But that's not what this is talking about right here. But you think about it. God has made us, he not only has he made us alive together, and he's raised us up together, but then he's made us sit together, okay? Now, thinking about that here in this church, here you are sitting together with somebody else. It's pretty unique. We get together once a week, maybe twice a week, maybe three times a week, maybe for some of us four times a week, and we sit together physically with our brothers and sisters in the same place serving the Lord. God has brought us together. God has placed us together in this church together, but not just here. We are seated in the heavenlies together. Now, if you don't like sitting next to the person that you're sitting next to, I got some news for you. You're going to be sitting next to them forever in heaven. So you better get used to it. And by the way, there's reasons why we don't get along. It's because we still got the sinful flesh hanging on here. And we got problems in our lives. And we have personality issues and all of those things. But listen, when we're in heaven, all that's wiped clean. And God has made us new. And he's removed from us the tendency towards sin. And we will be holy. And we will be like Jesus Christ. And we're going to want to sit next to each other. We're going to want to fellowship with each other. We're seated together now in the heavenlies. It's as good as done. If you're saved and the person next to you is saved, why, it's a done deal. There's no change in that. You're going to be together with them forever in heaven. And that's something worth getting excited about. Now, there's more that we could talk about in that phrase, certainly. But let me keep moving, if you'll allow me to do that. He says here in verse 6, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now think of this. God has taken those individuals next to you and taken you. He's saved you by his grace. He's placed you together in this place, in this family. You're seated together in the heavenlies, all because he wants to show his kindness to you and to that person sitting next to you. Maybe we ought to follow suit, right? If God wants to be kind to them, and he is kind and gracious to them and me, perhaps I ought to be kind and gracious to those in my church family as well. But he continues here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we preached through Ephesians a while ago, and it's hard not to look at a chapter like this and really want to dig into the deep doctrines here. But we want to just look at this as the body of Christ and see how this comes together. You see, we are his workmanship. We are saved by his grace, by his work. You're not saved because you're a good person. You're not on your way to heaven because you've done something to make God happy. No. By the way, neither has the person next to you. All right? They aren't in the position that they are in this church or as a saved individual. They're not in that position because they're a good person that they've done something to make God happy. No. It's a work of God. It's the grace of God. Because here's the fact. I don't deserve to be here in this church. And neither do you. It's the grace of God. We are his workmanship.
And so here's the fact. The people sitting around you and with you and across the aisle, they're a real piece of work.
And so am I. You know, I mean, you could look at that person sitting next to you and say, boy, you're a piece of work. And that's the truth. That's the truth. They're a piece of work. But they're a piece of God's work. God's work. You see, God is doing this work. And so God, by his sovereign, amazing ability, has taken that piece of work next to you and placed him in that pew next to you. And God has placed you, his piece of work, sitting there in that pew as well. We are his workmanship. We're God's work. We're not our own work. And that makes us unified because he's still working on me. You know, and he's still working on you as well. Well, the passage continues, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow. Boy, that's good stuff right there. You see, God has taken incredibly different individuals. And of course, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically to the incredible differences between Jewish people and Gentile people. And they weren't seen together. They didn't associate. They didn't do anything together. They weren't caught together by any means. It was very important in their culture that they were totally separate. And so you had the Jewish people and you had the Gentile people over here. Now, in our culture today, we could make some applications to different parts of our culture
today, and I don't need to jump into all of that. But here's the point. God takes people who are very different, and he puts them together. And he does it by his grace and for his glory. He brings us together in Jesus Christ. But for our relationship here in this church, you and I might not have a relationship at all. Right? We don't work together. We don't live next to each other. Maybe I live next to some of you. But we wouldn't have the relationship that we do have in Jesus Christ. You see, God has taken all of these different individuals from all different walks of life and put us all together in Christ. And that is unity. That is uniqueness. That is something that is really exciting to be a part of. And so God has unified us in peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, I don't deserve to come to this church, and neither do you. It's the grace of God. We're his work. And so you can't rule out anybody else and say they don't belong in our group. No, because you don't belong in this group either. You see, it's the grace of God. And so because it's the grace of God, then we are able to have this incredible unity. We're able to have a relationship, a family relationship here that in fact is closer than blood relations, because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's good stuff. Boy, I'm glad to be a part of this church, let me tell you that. I'm glad that God placed me here and has reconciled very different people and brought us together and unified us. And so we saw it there in verse 18. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow, we can approach God the Father the same way, by the same Holy Spirit that he gives us, by his grace, not because we earned it. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's pretty neat. No longer are we strangers. So you might have thought to yourself before, I don't know those people over there. I don't know anything about them. Oh, you know a lot about them. They're saved by the grace of God, and you can't get any closer than that. I mean, there's a connection that we have that is amazing, that is divine, that is supernatural. And so we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We don't come to church and say, I don't know those people. We come to church and say, they're my brother in Christ. I don't even know their last name yet. But wow, we are family. We are family. We have a unity. We're no longer strangers and foreigners because we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are in God's family. Why? Because verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus pulls it all together. We have the same foundation. And so we have that unity. Now look at this, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God is in the process of working on us as individuals. But not only that, God is in the process of working on us as a body, as he fits us together and tailors us to each other. And fits us together in this beautiful family, unlike anything else. Unlike any group you'll ever see in the world. There's no group like the Church of God that is so beautifully fit together as we are. You know, you can get into politics and the different political parties. They don't fit together very well. No. You can get into different social clubs and groups. They don't fit together very well. But let that not be said of Trinity Gospel Church. We are fitted together perfectly, beautifully, supernaturally, divinely, builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So that's what we are. That's what we are. A group of individuals who have been saved by the grace of God, who have been supernaturally placed together in this place, perfectly fitted together. That's who we are. Why? Skip ahead to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I know there's a chapter 3 in there, and there's some context there, but in this greater context of exploring what the church is, he says that, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, what are you called to? Well, yes, salvation, but you're called to this church. You're called to this body of believers. So walk worthy of that. That means the way that we live our lives is going to change a little bit in light of the family that we have and the relationships that we have right here in this assembly. We're going to walk worthy of that. We're going to change how we react to people. See, we don't react to each other the way that the world reacts to each other in their social clubs. You know, with bitterness and politics and anger and posturing and positioning and things like that. We don't do that here. We react differently by the grace of God with love for one another. And so to walk worthy of that calling is to change how we respond to one another because of who we are. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, that lays it out for us, doesn't it? That's walking worthy of this incredible calling to be a part of Trinity Gospel Church, this local assembly, which is a snapshot of the universal church. We are called to this place, and so we walk with lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love, because we need patience with one another, don't we? We do. Just as God shows patience to us. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3. In the bond of peace. We don't create the unity, but we protect it and keep it. That's what it says. Endeavoring to keep the unity that's already there, the unity that the Holy Spirit has created. That's why you may not know that individual very well, but you are unified with them by the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. It's a done deal. And so what are we supposed to do? Protect that unity. And walk in that unity. And live it out. And so to keep the unity, protect the unity that the Holy Spirit has created in the bond of peace. And why? Because here are some facts. Fact number one, there's one body. Fact number two, there is one Spirit. Fact number three, there is one hope. Fact number four, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those are the facts of unity. We don't make those things happen. It is by His creation. And so we are now to walk in that unity. Why? Well, there's a purpose for us being together and walking in this vocation, walking worthy of this vocation. And the purpose is for the perfecting of this body, the maturing of the individuals and the body as a whole. Let me skip ahead. Let's look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's no individual here that God has not given some measure of grace, a gift of some sort, to benefit the body of Christ. You're here in this body for the purpose of serving this body, and you have been given a gift from God to do that. You say, Pastor Joel, I have nothing to offer. I mean, really. I mean, you don't know the life that I've come out of. I mean, I am broken. I'm just a wasted piece of garbage. There's nothing that God can do to... I can't get involved because I just don't have anything to offer. You're wrong. You're wrong. God is working. God is creating. God is making. Remember, you're a piece of work. And so, as a piece of work, God has given you a gift, a grace, so that you can be a blessing and a part to help the body of Christ as a whole. Now, he talks about some of those gifts, specifically some of the gifts of leadership in the church. In verse 11, he talks about that. Then he gives the purpose. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the perfecting or equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The equipping of the saints, of the believers, to do the work of the ministry. Now, sometimes we look at that passage and say, well, it says prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, those are for the work of the ministry. No, those are given for the purpose of equipping the church. Who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? The church does the work of the ministry. There's no clergy laity here. It's not like we just let the pastor do all the ministering. No, that's not how it works. We're all a part of the body. We're all doing the serving. We're all ministering to one another. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Look at this one, verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has put you in this church, fitted you together with this group of people, so that we all can grow and mature and become like Jesus Christ. And if you're not involved in actively ministering to the body of Christ, then we are all missing out on something that God has for us. Wow. If I'm not involved, if you're not involved in ministering to the believers here, then the whole body is missing out. God's intention is for us all to be fitted together so that we can increase the body and edify, build up the body in love. That's why we're here together. We've seen what we are. We've seen why we're here now, so that we can make increase of the body, that is, that the church would grow, not necessarily numerically, but possibly, but certainly in depth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to edify one another in that way. And I want to look at just one way that we can make that possible, that we can actually do what we're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 8. We've seen what we are. We've seen why we're here. Our purpose is to edify the body and to serve one another. And this is perhaps one way that we can do it. Verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We did a study a couple years ago on love in our RU program, and we came across this verse where it says, above all things, have fervent charity. And that phrase, above all things, became kind of a little tag phrase that we all used. Above all things, we were reminding each other, you got to have love. You got to have love for each other. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Okay, remember, God, supernaturally, by His divine plan, has placed you in this fellowship with people that you may not even know. You are His work. They are His work. God has given you unity. That is a fact because it's His work and His job. What do we do now? Well, we have fervent charity among ourselves. We love each other. You say, but I don't even know that person. We'll get to know them and love them. Get to know them and love them. Because God's put you here for that purpose. And the way that you serve them, the way that you are a part of this body and edify the body is by loving them. Have fervent love. Not just, oh, I care about you, but fervent love. Imagine that. Fervent love for the body of Christ. And so we have fervent love, and that covers the multitude, covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot we could say about that. Look at verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Here's one way that we have fervent love to each other. We're hospitable to each other. Hospitable to each other. Now, one of the ways that we think of being hospitable is inviting people over, you know. It doesn't have to be inviting people over to your house. But to be hospitable is to, at the very least, have a smile on your face and shake their hand and show them you appreciate them, okay? Have some hospitality. Be gracious to each other. Give each other a hug. Show each other the love that God has given to you. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Oh, I got to go and spend time with God's people again. Oh, man, that's too bad. No. Oh, my. But why would He put it in there? Because in our flesh, that's our tendency. Okay? I don't know those people. I don't want to get to know them. I don't think I'd have a very good relationship with them. I'm not anything like them. And our natural tendency in the flesh is to grudgingly love each other. Now let's drop that and let's show hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Remember the gift we were talking about? God has given you a gift. Why? To minister one to another. Use the gift that God has given you to minister to one another. Hospitality, showing love, showing grace, be involved, because the body of Christ is missing out when you don't. And so use that gift. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are a steward of the gift of God, the grace of God. God has given something to you, and it is for you to take care of and to steward and to use for His glory and for His purposes. Shame on you and me for sitting on that gift and not using it to benefit the body. That's not good stewardship. So let's be good stewards. Let's be good stewards of this gift that God has given to us, whatever that may be. He gives some suggestions. If any man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. All right, some of you have the gift of gab. I know that. Okay, if you have the gift of gab, use it to speak the words of God. Imagine that. Use your mouth and your tongue to speak the words of God, the oracles of God. When we get together as Christians, what do we talk about? Well, we talk about football, and we talk about politics, and we talk about... No. Let's talk about the grace of God. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about what we're learning in Scripture. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, Let them do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Wow, God gets the glory, God gets the praise when we are good stewards of the gifts that He's given to us by showing fervent charity to one another for the edification of the body of Christ, because He's placed us here, like it or not, He's placed us here together with each other, and we are fitly framed together, the household of God, for His glory and for our good. Wow. That's what we're doing here. I've been burdened with that thought, and I've wanted to see our church do a lot better. Now, I will tell you this. I think this is the friendliest church you're going to find in Williamsport. That's my personal opinion, and I think it happens to be true. But I think we can do better with loving each other and helping each other. And so for that reason, God has burdened me and given me a desire to do something a little bit different here. And that is the introduction of what I would call small groups. Small groups. And I know there's no program that makes things all better and that works magic. That's not the idea here. But small groups is the idea of us getting together with one another, fellowshipping with one another, and using our mouths to speak the Word of God to one another in the context of our personal lives at home. And so here's what I imagine, and I've got some of these brochures. In fact, would you ladies do me a favor? Can you take these and pass them out to some people here? And I have some more over here. So just go right down. And every family, at least, will you get one of these brochures here? And I want to just briefly, quickly, and I know our time is about gone, but I want to just briefly and quickly talk about this concept of small groups. And I've talked to many of you about it before. And so let me just introduce it here. The thought is that on Wednesday nights or some night in the middle of the week, we as a church would split off into small groups, maybe 8-10 people, splitting off into small groups and meeting in each other's homes for the purpose of fellowship, service, and discipleship, where we would encourage one another and be fitly framed together, complementing one another and helping one another, serving one another in that context. And so my goal is to begin these small groups in November. What I would like for you to do is to sign up for it. It would be the midweek. It would be during the school year. And we'd probably take the summer off and take maybe December off as well. But we'd make a commitment. I'm going to meet with God's people in this small group context, and I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are some dangers with splitting off into groups like that. One would be false doctrine, and the church leadership will be choosing the leaders of the groups who will be doing the teaching and leading the groups in an attempt to protect our church from false doctrine. It's not just anything goes, but we're going by the Word of God. Here is our structure right here. And so we're choosing our leaders. One of the other dangers is getting cliques. We don't want cliques in our church. And so after a year of meeting in somebody's home, we're going to mix it up. And you'll meet in somebody else's home with another group of believers. And you're going to get to know intimately in a close way the believers of our church. Boy, Pastor Joel, I don't know. I would not be comfortable going to somebody's house. Look, We're talking about the fact that you are a part of this church and you need to serve this church. This is one way to do it. And I would encourage you to do that.
So three goals: fellowship, service, discipleship. I'm not going to explain them all. I'd like for you just to read through that. By the end of this month, we'd like to have a list of people who are interested in meeting in the middle of the week with other believers in a home. And so I have a sign-up sheet right over here on the table. So after the service today or sometime this month, you're going to sign up. Now, we'll look for host families. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I'd like to be involved. I'd like to actually host people at my home. I think that'd be great. You're more than welcome to do that. Sign up for it and just mention it there. It might not be that everybody gets to host, but if you're willing, please make mention of that on the sign-up sheet as well. This is for young people as well. This is for teenagers. And of course, you might have kids, young kids. That's okay. They can come together and get together. They can play in the side room or whatever and have a good time while you meet with the other believers or whatever it may be. But that's the idea, having these small groups. We'll try it. We'll see how it works. I would ask you to make a commitment to do it. You may not know who you're going to be paired with. It's okay, right? Because we're all fitted together here. And so maybe it's better that you don't have to choose, so that God can put you in a group that you need to be in and get to serve Christians that you need to serve right here in this body. So take a look at that. Talk about it. Pray about it. Talk with each other about it and encourage each other to get involved in these small groups. Read through that brochure. I hope that'll be a blessing to you and encouragement as we endeavor to keep the unity that God has already declared right here in this church. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you will as well. Well, our time is gone. I want to pray, and then we have our very special time of fellowship as we celebrate the Lord's Supper right here together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for placing us in this local body. Thank you for giving us the gifts that you've given to us that we might serve one another. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways and for creating the unity that we enjoy here. And we thank you for working on us and making us what you want us to be. We pray that you would help us to walk worthy of this great calling to be a part of this local church. And we pray that as a result, we would grow together, that we would grow in depth, that we would grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ as individuals, that the body of Christ would be built up and edified as we yield to you and obey. Lord, help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.